bumper video for next week's series starting, and we're so excited because next week we know a whole bunch of people are going to be coming back, whether they're on vacation or students coming back, and we're starting a new series, moving from A to B, one step at a time. We want to talk about how all of us are here, we're where we are, but we all want to be there. We want to be somewhere else. We want to be the kind of people that we need to be, that God wants us to be, and we want to walk you through some really basic but profound steps on how to do that as we grow in our faith together. So next week, make sure that you're here. Remember, 9:15 and 11:15, bring a friend with you because this is going to be a time where it's just going to be an awesome time to explore what does it look like to have faith in Jesus, and we're going to do our best to make sure that whether you've been walking with Jesus for decades or if you are just being introduced to him, this is a powerful time for you. You want to be here. And I am so glad that you're here. And for some of you, it is so good to see you after a summer of you've been home or away or whatever. And it's great to see you this morning. Welcome back. We are so excited. Like I said, next week's going to be amazing. You don't want to miss that. Some really exciting things that have gone on. And I know Brock said we had a zillion announcements this morning. It's because we have so much planned for September and good things to happen. But just a couple of other things before we get started here. Some family news. One of them is that earlier this week, Adam and Georgina Markocki welcomed a beautiful baby girl, Sophie Myra Markocki, into the world. Applause. Yeah. We're so glad for them. And Sophie and Georgina are both doing well and recovering, and they're at home now. And I know many of you will be excited to meet Sophie and congratulate them soon as they get back into the swing of things. But just so you know, that was awesome. And then something for us as a church family, if you were here in the spring, you know we announced this. We had created a position of media director here at the church and had planned to make a hire, and we have done that. And so we are so excited that Zach Boot has come on staff here. Zach's right at the front. You saw him. Give a wave. Stand up. Let everybody see you, Zach. You saw him on drums this morning. Zach is such an amazing guy, and everything that you see in the church that's visual or on our website that's visual has gone through Zach, and he's created and modified and made it easy for us. And we're so glad. Zach is such an amazing guy, a talented guy, who's been doing so much at this church for many, many years, and it's a privilege for us to bring him on staff. And so he has started this past week, and we're excited to see what God's going to continue to do through Zach and in that ministry, specifically with all of our media stuff, whether it's online, here on Sunday mornings, or even print stuff that you see throughout the church. So we're really excited about that and to have Zach around on staff. Okay, here we go. If you haven't been around for the summer, we have been walking through what biblical prophecy is all about, talking about some prophetic literature in the Bible. And we've been going through the book of Micah. And today we finish that up. Like I said, next week we start a new series. We've been talking about this partially because in our society, in our culture, when we think about prophecy, our minds usually go to this sensationalized view of the future. We think about movies where everybody's been wiped out except for a few group of people that have to survive in some post-apocalyptic world. We read books and you see it in media of people who sometimes are trying to tell us when the end of the world and the space-time universe is going to happen. And there's a whole bunch of them right now in popular culture that are telling us that in this fall, even in this month, September, something spectacular is going to happen because of the way the stars and the moons are looking. And this is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And I read one. I was in the bookstore and I just leafed through it. And I said this before in the series. My wife always tells me, don't read those books because they drive me crazy because it's just such poor Bible study. But in this book, it said, hey, in September of 2015, this is it. You know, the stars are aligning. Something big is going to happen in the world. Like, of course something big is going to happen in the world. Something big happens in the world all the time. And we read kind of this biblical prophecy, and sometimes that's where our mind goes. And really, what we want to get to is the point of the prophets, and more often than not, the vast majority of what the prophets are trying to do is call us to a certain way of living, not tell us about the future, not tell us when the end is near, but often what they are telling us about the future is come back and live this way so that you can avoid bad things and so that you can be with God and you can enjoy his love and grace and forgiveness and to live properly. And so we're focused on what it means to live as we've been called to live, as the prophets call us back to live a proper good life in sometimes a world that is so broken and so hurting. And do you feel that? Most of us do. We look around the world, you read the news, and you know that there's just problems, there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of things that are going on in the world that we just wish weren't going on in the world on all different levels, personally, locally, globally, things are happening. And one of the things I hear so often from Christians that I want to address today is that there's no one trustworthy anymore in our culture. No one is honest. No one is respectful. No one is moral. For many Christians, we look around in the world and we feel like we live in a no-one culture. No one's living the way that they should. No one's moral enough. No one has the values that we think that they should have. And we look around and we say, this world is just terrible. And sometimes we get into a really dangerous spot of becoming very negative in our outlook when we look at the world and we say, just no one. There's no one who's doing this, no one who's doing that, no one who's good. There's nothing good in the world. And the problem with that is we get into the temptation that we get isolated and very negative about anything that's not us, and so we push people away, and it becomes us versus them, and we become irrelevant in culture. It becomes something that we carry around that bogs us down and weighs us down because we're so negative, we never see any positive, and everything just seems like it's going downward. And when our relationship with God, it's just, well, we're just waiting for God to come and whisk us away from everything that's bad. And the problem with it is, if you really study Scripture, if you really study what God's message to us is, it's not that he wants to whisk us away from this world, it's that he's sent us into this world and wants us to be his agents of change, of love and grace and forgiveness and mercy, to change this world and to bring a positive, loving influence into it. And so if our outlook becomes created and formed only by the things that we see around us, if we allow the media to be the loudest voice, then whenever we hear bad news, and you know the news, you know, if it bleeds, it leads. Bad news is all that we hear sometimes. Then we can become so negative about the world around us, about who we are, and about what God is doing in this world. And the prophets spoke into that kind of culture. You need to know something. It's not new that people looked around and said, wow, you know, there's just so much hurt and pain. There's people who are doing bad things. That's not new. That's been around for as long as people been around. It's not like all of a sudden in the 21st century we said, wow, now there's problems in the world. People have always had this mindset of looking around and saying, where are the trustworthy people? Where are the honest people? Where are the respectful people? Where are the moral people? It's been something that's been in the perspective of people for millennia. And today I want to talk about, how do we respond to a no-one culture? How do we respond when we feel like we look out and we say, just, you know, no one's with us. No one is what they need to be, and this world is a horrible, bad place. Because I think that perspective, though we see certainly our world is broken, is one that is flawed. And so I want to talk, because the prophets are ones who came and spoke into those culture. They spoke to a people who would often be struggling with the world around them. So if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Micah chapter 7. And this is the last chapter of Micah. We're going to be really practical today, I hope, in talking about our perspective and how we respond to a no-one culture. When we look around and our perspective seems to be that just you know, everything is bad, no one's doing what's right, how do we live? And Micah, throughout the book, what we've seen is there's two sides to Micah's message. And it goes back and forth throughout the book to the point where scholars for generations have looked at this book and says it doesn't make sense because it keeps bouncing from one thing to the other. Hope and judgment, hope and judgment. He goes to judgment. Things are so bad, they're only going to get worse. And then he goes to hope. But don't worry, there's hope. Things are going to get better. And then he jumps back. But there's so much judgment, and things are bad, and people are bad, and it's going to get worse. But there's hope, and things are going to get better. And he goes back and forth like a ping pong ball. And today we kind of land on where he ends and the message that he has and some very practical responses for us. And I think we can take that into our culture and say, in those moments where we watch the news or we're talking to our friends or we're looking at the world around us and we are struggling with, is it just getting worse or is it going to get better? What's our response? And what do we think God is up to and what is he doing? And I think this is powerful for us at this moment, because as we start, for many of us, September is the start of a new year. I know it's not the real start of a new year, but it's the start of, you know, vacations are over and we're back to work. Vacation's over, we're back to school, and we're starting new things, and we have so many opportunities to go back into the world around us and to engage. I think we need this so desperately. As a church, I'm hoping that we will see that at McMaster University, even if you might say at first glance, wow, there's just so much evil that goes on there, and none of us have that perspective, but there's so much hope there. There's a mission field there. As we go back to work, wherever that is, and our families, and we say, there's so much that's wrong in my family. There's so much wrong at work. There's so much that I struggle with, to say there's an opportunity there. There's something that's powerful that we can have influence there. And I hope that over this week, you'll take some of this and say, yes, we can make a difference by God's power as he strengthens us to go into this world and to bring hope to people that desperately need hope. So here we go, chapter 7 in Micah, verse 1. How do we respond to a no one culture? Listen to Micah as he starts out. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There's no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil, to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe. The great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Here's Micah's introduction. He lives in a no-one society. He starts by saying, I feel like I'm going through and looking for berries, and they've all been picked. I'm looking just for some good people, and I can't find any. The godly have vanished from the earth. I'm just looking for some people who are good and are following God. And in my culture, Micah is saying, I'm wandering around, and the best I can find is people that are thorns when I'm looking for fruit. He describes it as people treating other people like animals. Did you see that in verse 2? It says they lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. It's like people are hunting people. Could you imagine? And you can imagine, because you've seen the news. You've seen this kind of thing happening in our world, and you say, where are the godly people in the midst of this kind of world? People are treating other people like animals that should be hunted down. That's terrible. Micah is so frustrated. He started out by saying, woe is me. It's this huge lament. He's so stuck when he looks around at the world. And he's saying, God, it's like I'm looking for fruit, and it's been picked clean. There's nothing here. It's so bad that even family is against family. He says you can't trust your friends. He says you can't trust politicians. They're corrupt. They're looking for bribes. The princes, the leaders of the land, they're all corrupt. Have you ever heard that in our society? The politicians, who are you going to vote for in the election? There's no good party. There's no one to vote for. We see it plastered everywhere. We can't trust them. We can't trust them. You can't even trust the people in your own house. Have you ever heard people say, man, kids aren't even respectful anymore? Do you see how they act with their families, with their parents? They don't even respect their parents. They don't even obey anymore. Have you ever heard people talk like that? Have you ever talked like that, looked around at the world? That's what Micah is saying. This is not new. He's saying even sons and daughters and daughters-in-law can't even respect their parents. There's just no good here. It's so depressing. It's so negative. But he doesn't stop there. And remember, sometimes when we're reading in Scripture, we need to remember whose voice we're hearing. Because that's not God's voice. That's Micah's voice. That's Micah's frustration. That's Micah looking at the world through his lens. But he doesn't stop there. And today we want to get God's perspective, because it radically changes how we look at the world. And I want our perspective and our outlook not to be dictated to us by the media, by people around us, by an agenda of one group or another group. But I want us to gain some perspective into what God's outlook for this world is. So look where Micah goes, because he moves from this place of great lament and the world's a terrible place and there's no hope and nobody good is out there. And he moves. And there's a hinge verse in this whole chapter in verse 7 that everything changes upon. You got to get this. Look at verse 7. He says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So here we go. Depressed, negative outlook on the world. Hopeless and hurting. And then he comes to this point, and everything hinges on this. And it's emphatic here. right? You see even in the, but as for me, I, like he's labeling on. He could have just said, I will look to the Lord, but he doesn't. He says, but change, move, go the other way. This is important. As for me, I, me. He's laying down a life principle for himself. This is a statement of who he wants to be. Have you ever had that moment in your life where you put your foot in the ground and you say, but as for me, I will. This is what I want to be. This is who I want to be. This is how I want to live. This is the kind of moment for Micah. But as for me, you've seen the world. You've seen how I see it. You see all the negative. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. Here's the first thing I want to tell you today. We need to focus our attention upward. That is, we need to focus our attention on God. And that is where Micah is going to get his perspective from. That's going to be a response to the negativity that he has. I will look to the Lord. And not only is the I, the me emphatic in this verse, but also the look. It's not just look. It's not just like peer over. It's like study, stare, investigate, put all my attention on. He's saying, I've seen this in the world, but now to get a proper perspective, I will put everything, all of my attention on the Lord. Right? He's now changing his perspective. He is going to see what he wants to see what God sees. He wants to catch a glimpse into who God is and what God is all about. If you do this in your life, if you took this and said, okay, what Micah did, I want to do. I want to make sure that I focus all my attention on the Lord. It will make you stand out drastically, even by your attitude and by your perspective on things. Do you know why? Because the vast majority of this world, not everybody, but a lot of people walk around very negative, walk around very self-interested and self-focused. If you'd be willing to focus your attention, I mean really focus your attention, like look, investigate, stare at the one true God, it will change your attitude, your mindset. It'll change your approach to this world. It's what Micah needed. It's what Micah wanted. And he did it so intensely. Listen, I believe that Christians in this world, in our culture, we need a much stronger foundation than many of us have. You know what I mean? We walk around often very weak. Look to the Lord. Make this your foundation. Let me ask you something. How much time and energy and attention on a daily basis do you put into the Lord? Now, I know what happens, because it happens to me too. You wake up in the morning, first thing you do, can't leave the house before you do it, check Facebook. Maybe Twitter, maybe Instagram. What happened while I was sleeping? I can't miss out on this. I must know. Maybe you read the news. Have breakfast, have a cup of coffee, can't leave the house without it. You go to work, you go to school, you have a couple of classes, you get a couple of things done in your office, you get to lunch, you turn on your app, and you play a game. You go back to work, you finish, you go home, you eat dinner, you say hello to the kids, you watch 4 hours of TV, and you go to bed, correct? So many of us. We set our attention, we stare and investigate at what everybody else is doing in Facebook. I do it too. And Twitter, and make sure we know everything that's going on. And we click on all the nice articles that everybody posts and all the perspectives that everybody has, and we get inundated with all these things, and that's fine because I do that too, but how much time are we spending just staring at God, giving him our full attention in the scriptures, staring at Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his teaching, and saying, make this my perspective, God, in prayer, bowing before him and asking him to make his perspective our perspective, his desires our desires, his outlook our outlook, sending us out into this world that we might be agents of change, that he is empowering. How much of your time, if you audited your attention, goes toward God versus goes towards everything else? And then we wonder, why is it that I walk around with such a negative outlook? Why am I so pessimistic? Why do I not see hope? And maybe for some of us, it's because we fill ourselves with that perspective and that outlook, and we neglect staring into the perfect, wonderful character of our God. Do we ever take this for granted? That you can actually seek God? And that just like Micah said, to know that he will hear me? Isn't that amazing? That if you seek him, if you look at him, if you'll experience him in scripture and in prayer and in your everyday life, in your community, in the way that you love people, that God will hear you? Isn't that incredible? That God might change your perspective, and he says, and it's, by the way, I will wait for the God of my salvation. I will wait doesn't mean I'll just sit around and do nothing. It means I will put my hope in. What's your hope? If you look at the world, sometimes there's not a whole lot of hope. But if you're looking at the God who would love us so much that he sent his son to die for us, and that son could not be held by the grave but was resurrected into life to give us life, that brings hope. That's why we stare in him. That's why we wait in him. That's where our hope is. This world is hopeless unless somebody could conquer our greatest enemies, which is sin and sickness and ultimately death. And if you believe that Jesus has done that, you have hope. We wait in the God of our salvation who will bring all things together for good. This is powerful. Deserves some attention, doesn't it? On a daily basis. I think so. And so first, focus your attention upward. Spend some time making sure you have a strong foundation every day, every morning, every night that God has your attention. One of the ways that I do this is I have cues in my day to help me to pray. And every time I switch something that I do, a task, or I meet with a new person, that's my cue. So when I get into the office, first thing, I step into the office and I start my day. That's a cue. I say, pray for the day, pray for the things that I have to do, pray for the people that I'll meet. And then if I have a task, I do that task. When I'm finished task one, that's my cue, pray again, pray for the next thing. And if I have a meeting coming in, I'm gonna be with someone, that's my cue, pray for that person, pray for God to give me wisdom, pray for God to give me perspective. When you change classes, that's your cue. I'm gonna pray for the people I'll sit next to, I'm gonna pray for my professor, I'm gonna pray for an outlook on this class. I'm gonna pray for God to allow me to be mindful of his Holy Spirit working inside of me. When I go home and I'm in my commute, there's a cue that you can take. Pray for your family as you go home that you'll be the father or the husband or the wife or the mom or the son or the daughter that God has called you to be. And every time I switch something, it's a cue for you. It could be the same thing. To flash those prayers and to make sure that God gets your attention all the way through your day. And know this, that when that happens, that's going to change your entire mindset. And God will empower us to be positive and productive in this world as he gives us the spirit of power and love and self-control. By the way, and this is New Testament, but by the way, God does not give us a spirit of fear, of timidity. Do you know that? Have you heard that? That if you look at the world and you say, wow, the world is a terrible place and I'm just going to cower back and hope that it all ends and be scared of what's going to happen tomorrow and be scared of what's happening in the world and fear this and fear that and fear that, that's not something that comes from God. God gives us a spirit of power, spirit of love that casts out all fear. It's a whole different thing. And so when we look at the future, when we look at the world, if you're afraid, it's time again. There's another cue. God, what are you calling me to do? God, who are you? God, what is your outlook? And allow him to change that fear to one of power and one of love. God working through us, that's important. Okay, second thing, we're in verses 8 to 10. Listen to this. So Micah has just said, okay, now I'm going to focus all my attention on God. I'm going to get my outlook from God. I'm going to allow him to change me. Verse 8, he says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. He speaks to his enemy. When I fall, and I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. He's saying, okay, if you're my enemy, don't get so excited when I'm down because I will get up. Now he's getting hope. I might be in darkness, but I'll be in light. I might get knocked down, but I will stand up. God will stand me up. Verse 9, I will bear, this is almost counterintuitive, verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? This is super, super important. Number two, focus your energy inward. Amazing. Micah has just talked about, I'm going to focus on the Lord, and you feel like everything's going right. And then he says, I'm going to suffer the indignation of the Lord. Why? Because I have sinned. We don't know exactly who Mike is speaking for right now, if he's just speaking for himself. Most likely he's speaking for a group of people we talked about last week, the remnant, a group of people who would turn to the Lord even when things were really bad. He's probably speaking on behalf of corporately a group of people, but certainly at least himself. And he says, I have sinned. Here's why. This is so, so, so important for you to understand. You cannot change anybody else in this world. There's only one person in this world that you can actually change by God's power, and it's the person you look at in the mirror. So, so important for you to get. And here's why, because one of the saddest things that sometimes I see is people who are unwilling to look themselves in the mirror and to say what Micah said and to say, hey, I've blown it. You know, the world's a bad place. but I'm part of it. And I've done things that I shouldn't have done. And I'll tell you why this is so important, because sometimes we want to change the entire world. We want to change our politicians. We want to change our children. We want to change the people that we go to school with, the people that we work with. We think everything would be good if you change and you change and you change. This, by the way, is a horrible recipe for a marriage. If you get into a marriage and your ideal or your idea of marriage is to say, okay, I'm going to make sure that you change to be who I want you to be, that's not going to work, because you cannot change somebody else. The only person we can change by God's grace and power is ourselves. Now, we can be part of other people's growth if they invite us in to be part of their change, but the only person we can really change is ourselves when we take responsibility. And a precursor for that is us standing up and saying, hey, the way I'm living, what I'm doing, what I've been doing is not working. It's not right. I need to do something different. If you want a fancy biblical Christian word for it, it's repentance. It means to change your mind. Say, hey, this is on me and I need to do something different. One of the saddest things I see is people who refuse to get to this point. And I know that's all of us. That's me at certain points, because we're prideful and we're stubborn. And that can be a really hard thing. It can be a scary thing, because we feel like it threatens us, and it does. It threatens who we are when we say, hey, this is my bad. This is something I've done wrong. This is something I need to change. That's threatening. It can be hurtful. But it's so sad when we say, because of that fear, I will not change. Because of that fear, because of that pride, I won't grow. And I'll tell you, the people, and maybe you're the same, the people that I respect most in life, it's about all of them. If I look at their life and who they are, they all have significant moments where they stopped and said, I can't live this way anymore. I need to do something different. All of them. And here's why, because Christian people are not perfect people. Christian people are comeback people. You get that? We are not perfect people. We're not people that haven't made mistakes. We are comeback people. We've people who have made mistakes and overcome mistakes, because our God has overcome our mistakes for us. We're comeback people, people who were down and out, people who were in darkness and have found light through Jesus Christ. We're comeback people, and that's amazing. And there's such a great opportunity there. And it means I don't have to be who I am today, tomorrow. And I don't have to struggle with the same things tomorrow that I do today. And I don't have to stay with the same character flaws in the future that I had in the past. But I need to be willing to step up and say, oh, I'm wrong. I messed this up. I need to live differently. And it's so sad when we're not willing to do that, because we stay at the point where we are instead of allowing God to grow us. And this entire book, if you read this entire book, this Bible, from cover to cover, what you find is this is a comeback book. It's all about comebacks. Think of it. We are a people who follow a leader who was dead and became alive. It's not about being perfect. It's about being comeback people, accepting the comeback that God gives us, his forgiveness and grace. And to do that, we need to be willing to say, hey, this is on me. I'm part of the problem. And so I want you to know this, admitting what we've been doing isn't working is a necessary precondition for moving forward. It's necessary for us to every now and then say, hey, this isn't working and I need to do something different. And we can't let the fear of what other people will think if we admit our mistakes hold us back. We can't fear failure. You know, some of us say, well, if I admit this, then I'm a failure and people are going to look at me and say, I failed and I couldn't live up to this and I was weak. We can't let shame keep us from this. You know, this is just who I am, and there's nothing I can do about it. We can't let guilt hold us back, because the whole Christian idea is that when you stand up and you're willing to say this, God says, I forgive you, and I want to help you grow. You don't have to be who you are today, tomorrow. You can be a better version of yourself. And God helps us with that, and that's such an amazing, amazing privilege. And so secondly, would you focus your energy inward? Instead of trying to change everybody else in the world, point out all their mistakes, let them know why they're wrong and why they're causing this problem and that problem. We need to focus on ourselves, because we're the only ones that we can change. I can change me. We can also invite others into that changing process, but we need to take responsibility for ourselves. And there's such power in that. There's such a growth opportunity in that. Don't miss that. Don't be afraid of that. Okay, and then third. For the third one, we're going to skip down to the last few verses of the entire book of Micah in verse 18. And Micah, you'll remember, his name means, who is like Yahweh? Yahweh is God's name. And his whole point is there's no one like God. there's nothing and no one like God. So he says this, and it's a play on his name right here in verse 18. Who is a God like you? Nobody. That's the answer. Nobody. Who is a God like you? And he's going to talk about what God is like. Pardoning iniquity. Passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And then he turns to the second person. He speaks directly to God. You will cast out all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. You know, for someone who's just been willing up to stand up and admit that they are sinful and they are hurting, this statement is powerful. And today maybe you need to hear this statement of what God does when we confess our sins. He says to God, you will cast out all our sins into the depths of the sea. What happens when this comes to light and people know that I'm sinful? Won't I have to live that forever? And Micah says, our God, who is like him? Nobody. Because when that happens, he takes your sin, he throws it into the depths of the sea where it is gone forever. Let that give you encouragement and strength. And then he says in verse 20, you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham. These are covenant words. And this whole description is actually the words, they come from a description that God gave of himself to Moses back in Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7, when God said, I'm going to show you, Moses, who I am. And he passes before Moses. But Moses can't see his face because God is too glorious, too spectacular. He only sees him from behind. And when he passes by him, he gives him a revelation of who he is. And he uses words like this. And so the third thing is this. Focus your heart on God's promises, on who God promises to be for us and in our lives. Because Micah finishes and says, this is really the way that we view the world and each other and everything. It's about a worldview. And it all hinges on who God is. And so he comes back to that covenantal way of talking of who God said he was. And he says, this is all going to make sense and change my life. It's going to change my outlook from negative to positive because of who God is. Because God will be faithful and God will have steadfast love. Two things we can count on is we can count on God. He will be faithful. And as he's faithful, he will have steadfast love, which means he will be gracious to forgive us, to always uphold his part of our relationship, no matter what. That changes the way that we look at the world, doesn't it? Yeah, but the world, man, the world is such a bad and hurting place. Yeah, but God is greater. And here's the amazing thing. If we skip over, you don't have to skip over. I'll read a couple of verses from John, the life of Jesus. When John is writing about Jesus and his birth, he writes this in John 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we read that verse and we say, well, that means Jesus was partially truthful. That means he told us things that we don't want to hear, and he's gracious. And so he balanced grace and truth. You know, what we have to hear and what we want to hear. That's not what this means at all. By the way, he's full of grace and full of truth. He doesn't balance them. He brings all of both. But these words are actually connecting to the words in the Old Testament that we read about who God is, and they correspond to the ones that we've just read. Truth corresponds to faithfulness. It's saying Jesus came in all faithfulness and grace, which is steadfast love, his love for us that says, I will love you no matter what. I'll love you and forgive you no matter what. What we're reading in John 1:17 is that John is saying, we thought all along that God was like this. Now we see that he's like this in Jesus. The prophets were always trying to tell people, this is what God is like. This is what God is like. This is what God is like. Therefore, live this way. Jesus is the fulfillment and says, I am what God is like. I am God. If you ever wondered what God would look like, it's me. God is faithful and God is steadfast love. And John is saying, Jesus came faithful and in steadfast love. He was it. He's the fulfillment. What the prophets were always trying to say is, this is what God is like, and I want you to see that. Jesus comes and says, here it is. We set our hearts on the promises of God because we've seen it in Jesus. We've seen that he's come to overcome the evil of the world, that he defeated death, that he defeated sin, that he has risen and given us his spirit to live empowered in this world. How do you respond to a culture of no one's good enough, no one's moral, no one shares our values, Everyone's corrupt. Nobody respects their parents. Nobody does what's right. We respond by fixing our eyes on the one who is. The one who is sinless. The one who is trustworthy. The one who is faithful. The one who is gracious. The one who is forgiveness. The one who is love embodied, Jesus Christ. And that's the message of the prophets. That's the prophetic message. No matter what happens in this world, no matter how bad it gets, Jesus has come and overcome. And now we are his church in this world. Empowered by his Holy Spirit, as we focus on him, as we admit when we're wrong, and as we fix ourselves on his promises. And that's the outlook we want to have as we go into this world, as we go into this next year, as you go on a campus, as you go back into your family, to your workplaces, wherever you're at. And so we're going to finish our service today by taking communion. And as we do that, this is a symbol, a reminder over and over and over that Jesus Christ is with us. For those of us who have accepted him, accepted his forgiveness, he's with us. He's inside of us. It's why he gave us a symbol that we eat, because when we put this in our mouth, this bread that symbolizes his body was given for us, it reminds us that he's inside of us, empowering us. When we drink the juice, which is a symbol of his forgiveness, his blood that was shed for the forgiveness, we're reminded that we are forgiven, we're new people, that his love and spirit is inside of us to go out into this world. So the worship team's going to come up in a second as we pray, and we're going to pass out these elements, and as we sing, take whatever opportunity, whenever you're ready, take those symbols and eat the bread, drink the cup, and be reminded of what Jesus has done for you. And today, if you're here and this is new to you and you don't understand this, and this is maybe a little bit weird, that's fine. We're just so glad that you're here to listen in. You can just let these elements pass you by. We don't want you to participate in something that you haven't agreed to or you don't know about. And so don't worry about that and don't be uncomfortable. Feel free to listen to the words that we sing and think about what you've heard. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus, may this be a time where you once again remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. And maybe today it'll change your outlook on the world and your place in it and what he's got in store for us this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, and we love you. We thank you that you've loved us. We thank you that you've forgiven us. Thank you, God, that although this world is a broken place, and although we have been part of that brokenness, that you show us hope, and you give us a way forward. Thank you now for Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he gave himself on the cross. We thank you, God, that the grave couldn't hold him. We thank you that you've resurrected him to your right hand and that you've given us your Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And so now, God, as we remember this and celebrate, I pray for each one who takes of these elements that they might know the power of your Holy Spirit living inside of them this morning, that it might be an encouragement and strength as we go out into this world. And whenever we see brokenness, that we would see the healing that you've brought, we might be aware of your presence and show your love to everyone around us. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.